It seems like it has been forever since we were in Revelation, but we're going to be getting back there tonight at long last, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles and be finding in God's precious Word, the 16th chapter of Revelation, and it's worth repeating as we remember some things that bowls of wrath contain the direct judgment of God upon this world. And the very first verse here in chapter 16 speaks of the message of the great voice that God gives, that Jesus Christ gives to the seven angels. Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, friends, this command comes from the only one who is found worthy to open that seven-sealed book. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is in command now, and as we've been speaking about, He is marching to victory because the Father said that all power, glory, and honor belong unto Him. Where we are now in the book of Revelation, we're at that point. And by the way, this is the 40th message we have preached from this series of messages going back almost 2 years now. And so this is His judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. Now you'll remember the church has been raptured. The church is in heaven. We're not down here. We're in the midst of the great tribulation. We're coming down to the end of it. The Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. So Jesus Christ is the one in command, and He is the one who gives the command. He is the one who sends out these seven angels with the final judgments. And I want you to note there is no delay. There's no longer an interval, as we have seen, for the hour has come, the order is given, and the seven angels go forth to execute our Lord's command. And so when we reach this point of chapter 16 in the book of Revelation, we come face to face with something that man finds so hard to believe, and it ought not to be hard to believe, because if you're a child of God and you are a student of God's Word, you know the Bible teaches the truth that God is going to one day come. He's one day going to pour out His judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. So if you have your Bible open to Revelation 16, be finding verse 8, and please rise if you're able as we honor the Lord with the reading of His Word. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give Him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And Father God, as we come to this hour of preaching, Lord, it's just astounding that we have read here in your word that man will continue to blaspheme the God of heaven, that men will continue to reject you, to curse you in every manner, shape, and form. Lord, this is just a picture of how stiff-necked, how hard-hearted, how impenitent men refuse to repent and to give glory to God. And Lord, I pray, as I continue to pray, that people would realize that before this day comes, Lord, that there is the opportunity for men and women and children to repent and to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Lord, what we're studying here, no man needs to go through if they will just submit their will for your will, if they will just repent of their sin. But, oh Lord, if they will not repent, they're going to face the wrath of God. Let us have an ear to hear here tonight, that we might warn those who are yet without Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Now you may be seated. Now one of the things that we need to understand whenever we're studying prophecy is that God said, Jesus said, there would be signs in the sun during the great tribulation period. This is what Jesus said, Luke 21:25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And the Old Testament had a great deal to say about judgment during this great tribulation period due to the excessive heat of the sun. And Deuteronomy 32, verse 24, they shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. The prophet Isaiah prophesied, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it has set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Malachi prophesied, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And that day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, I don't know about you, but I do know this. When God says something once, it's important. When he says it twice, we better pay attention. But from Genesis to Revelation, God has told us that he is working out his plan and his purpose for the ages. And God tells us here to accomplish all that we've just shared. All that God would have to do is to remove one or two blankets of the atmosphere, or all he'd need to do is pull the earth just a little closer to the sun, and we would not be able to survive. It is this frightful period that Isaiah had in view when he wrote that the earth would be decimated. And Jesus said, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Nevertheless, his own are preserved because of what the psalmist wrote, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. But as we read this text, we read, and men were scorched with great heat, and what was their response? They blasphemed, they cursed the name of God. In spite of all that they have seen take place, instead of turning to God and pleading for the mercy and the grace of God, they blaspheme his name. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Just how incurably wicked the human heart is. It's why the writer to the Romans said, there's none good, no, not one. Friend, if there's any good in any one of us gathered here, it is Jesus Christ in us. Left to ourselves, we would commit every sin written in the Bible. There is none good, no, not one. If you've been saved, Jesus lives in you, and Jesus is the good in you. Amen? And so no amount of punishment will purify the human heart. No amount of punishment will change the human heart. Now, the throne of the wild beast makes it clear that the first beast of Revelation chapter 13 is a man, and we've discussed that. He also represents a kingdom, as you cannot have a king without a kingdom. But Scripture says here in this chapter, his kingdom will be darkened. As the sun's wattage is increased, it grows darker instead of lighter. The heat is going to be greater. The light is going to be less. That's what's being described here. And there's a similarity in the Bible to the darkness of Egypt during the ninth plague that God brought upon the Egyptians in the time of Moses. Now, the Bible says to us that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it stands to reason that what God has done in times past, God will do in times future. As the preacher to Ecclesiastes wrote, there is nothing new under the sun. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And again, the Old Testament prophets had a lot to say about this coming darkness. Isaiah again, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them. Even for many successive generations, the light shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of that great an awesome day of the Lord, Joel prophesied. In addition to Isaiah and Joel, the prophets, Nahum, Amos, and Zephaniah all confirm what we've just shared. And Jesus confirmed it as well, Mark 13 and 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. We read here that despite this, they continue to curse God. Do you find that hard to believe? The Bible says they're in great pain. And the Bible here in this passage we read said they chewed their tongues from the pain. Now, I don't know if you've ever bitten your tongue. Have you bitten your tongue? It hurts, amen? Can you imagine chewing your tongue? from the pain. Just think of the intensity that is caused by these bold judgments, the severity of these judgments, the suffering that comes from these judgments. And still, the Bible tells us here, men will not turn from their wickedness. This points out two self-evident facts. First, God is righteous in pouring out his wrath. And second, mankind is not and will never be led to repentance through suffering. The Apostle Paul had something to say about this. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, you think about this. It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for the sins of mankind. And yet, here we are, and there are still people today who curse God, who deny God, who reject God, who want nothing to do with God. They say, where's the promise of his coming? What they fail to realize is that God is patient, and God is long-suffering, and God is still giving them an opportunity, still giving them a chance. If they're alive today and they're lost, they have another day that God has given them to turn and to repent of their sin and to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But instead, they're going to despise the goodness and the richness of God, his long-suffering, because they refuse to repent. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, it's just hard to imagine, isn't it? That a heart, that a soul could be so stubborn, so stiff-necked, so anti-God. But then, I guess it isn't, because all we need to do is look at what's going down in our world today. Look at the policies that are being passed. Look at what they're trying to teach our children today. Look at the nonsense that is going on. The Bible says here in verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The Euphrates is called the great river in the Bible. Just as the Mediterranean Sea is called the Great Sea, the prominence of the Euphrates River in the Word of God, we cannot overlook it. Do you realize the Euphrates River is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, and it is designated over 25 times in the Word of God? In the verse before us, it's seen in connection with the sixth plague. As it was prominent in the first state of man, so it is also prominent in the last state of man here in the Great Tribulation. It was in the beginning the cradle of man's civilization. And in the end, it is going to be the grave of man's civilization. Do you realize it was a border between east and west? It's over 1,800 miles long, and over half of it is navigable. It was wide, it was deep, which made it difficult for an army to pass over it. And that's still true today. It would be difficult for an army to pass over it. Abraham was called a Hebrew. And some have interpreted that as meaning he came from the other side of the Euphrates. The Euphrates was the eastern border of the land that God had promised to Abraham according to Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. It was also the eastern border of the Roman Empire. The Euphrates River, we're told here, is going to be miraculously dried up. God is going to erase the border between east and west, so that the kings of the sun rising might come to the battle of Armageddon. History teaches that Tamerlane came out of the east and swept across those plains with a tremendous horde, and Genghis Khan did the same thing. Friends, those were just little previews in the time of history to what is going to take place in the last days. After the Euphrates River is dried up, hordes are going to come from the east that have never moved west on a crusade against Israel and against Palestine. It is just amazing how God knows just exactly what he's doing, and will choose for the Antichrist. If you can picture this in your mind's eye, it's frightful. And therefore, we should not doubt that with the hundreds of millions pouring into Palestine, the blood will be as deep as the horse's bridle. That's about 4 to 5 feet deep. Can you just imagine that? Now, once again, between the sixth and seventh bowls of wrath, we have an interlude. This one, though, is a break for the filling in of details. Look with me again at verses 13 and 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. We know that battle is the battle of Armageddon. We're now coming to the war of Armageddon. And this will be triggered by the coming down of Russia from the north sometime around the middle of the Great Tribulation period. This campaign extends the length of Palestine to the Valley of Jehoshaphat and the mountains of Edom. And it is going to be fought for 3.5 years. Now, Brother Dwight, when he opened tonight, he said the time is short. Where is Russia today? They're in the Ukraine. Where is the Ukraine? It is north of Israel. We are witnessing in our day and in our time the beginning of what Ezekiel prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 38. We don't have time. That's a whole nother sermon. But this war that's going to be fought for 3.5 years will be concluded when Jesus Christ comes down from heaven to establish his millennial kingdom here on earth. But right now, here we're introduced to the Trinity of Hell, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And they act in unison, forcing the nations of the earth to march against Israel in an attempt to destroy God's purposes here on earth. How many of you remember those covenant promises that God gave to Abraham all the way back there in Genesis chapter 12? What did God say? I will bless those who bless thee, and I will curse those who curse thee. Do you realize those covenant promises that God gave to Abraham are still in place today? Those promises stand just as much as John 3:16 stands. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What Satan does today is to destroy, tries to destroy God's purpose. Satan will do whatever it takes to keep someone from becoming a Christian. Satan will do whatever it takes to trip you up as a Christian, to ruin your testimony, to defeat you. Satan will do all that he can to break apart the covenants of God. And this is why he moves in now and why he brings in the whole world against Israel in the great tribulation. Well, let's ask this question. Are we talking about literal frogs here? The Bible doesn't say they were frogs. The Bible says they were like frogs. And I think we can conclude that John is describing for us, demon spirits. Demon spirits who, just like today, work among the world's shadows. They creep, they croak, they fill the ears of the nations with their noisy demonstrations until they set all the nations of the earth against Israel. Now I want you to think back to the summer of 2020, summer of 2021. Think about all those demonstrations you saw here on the streets of America. They were demon-led, straight from the pit of hell. They were broadcast on television so everybody could see. Now, did you ever think you would see such lawlessness in America? People crazy, aren't they? They're listening to the wrong voices. They're listening to those who are against God. As you look at what's being taught or trying to be taught in our public schools today, it's a travesty. People crazy. We wonder what happened to common sense. Well, when you leave God's word, you get no sense. You get what Satan can give. And that's exactly what's taking place in this world today. Satan will do whatever he can to rid the world of God and his elect people. We don't have to go very far back in history, do we? How many of you remember Adolf Hitler? How many of you remember the Holocaust? We remember. We were taught it in history. Today they're trying to remove that from history. They're trying to say that never happened. But we know that it happened. The Bible talks about great persecution. Well, look at verse 15 here in this text. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I want you to understand something. Behold, I come as a thief. Friend, you need to understand something. Jesus Christ will never come as a thief to the church. The Bible says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. You see, a thief is someone you shut out. You don't welcome a thief in, do you? You don't put a note on your door at home, do you, that says, Dear Mr. Thief, I left the back door unlocked for you. You never welcome a thief. What do? With a thief? You lock him out. Jesus Christ does not come as a thief to his church, because the church is to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, that was also included in Brother Dwight's prayer tonight. Jesus is coming. Are you excited? What if it would be today? What if it would be tomorrow? Soon and very soon the trumpet's going to sound and Christ is going to come. Jesus Christ does not come as a thief to the church. He comes as a thief to those who are lost. They've heard about him coming, but they just think he's never going to come. And then one day, boom, he's there. We live in homes, we never think we're going to be robbed, but all of a sudden, one day it could happen, amen? We saw at the beginning of the Revelation that the whole earth will mourn because of him. They don't want Jesus Christ to come. And even today, they're trying to rid the world of God. And it's been going on for some time. They're doing all they can to shut him out. We don't have to go very far back in history. The early 2000s, the early 2010s, when we were told you can pray in every name, but just don't mention the name of Jesus. I had students who were valedictorians of classes who were told by school administrators, you can do anything you want, but do not mention the name of Jesus Christ. Don't give glory to him. Can you imagine such a thing? America in 2004 was trying to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. Then they tried to take In God We Trust off our money. And today I'm told that on some of the coins, they have actually turned their back upon God. It is amazing what is taking place. What are the garments that are mentioned here? The captain of the temple made his rounds during the night to see if the guards were awake. It's a reference back to a different time period. If they were awake and alert. And do you know that if one was found asleep, he would either be beaten or have his garments set on fire? And he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. Do you realize this is the only occurrence of the word Armageddon in Scripture? And it means Mount of Megiddo. It's made up of a compound word made up of the Hebrew words Har, meaning mountain, and Megiddo, which is a mount in the plain of Esdraelon. The he here could possibly be God himself, although Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet act in unison to force the nations of the world to come against Israel. But they nevertheless fulfill the word of God. And the seventh angel, verse 17, poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. We're told the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and this is the last of the series of seven judgments before the coming of Jesus Christ. And this is the seventh and last seven of the sevens that we began talking about in the book of Revelation. In other words, we're right here. Now we've come right here to the end of the great tribulation period. At this point, the only one who could deliver these people and set up a righteous kingdom here upon the earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can bring peace to this world. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ through this as he is now the judge. Friends, the temple is mentioned time and again. It's been mentioned with the bowls of wrath, the trumpets, the seals. In fact, it has been mentioned with each series of judgments throughout this sermon series. The temple has been mentioned six times with the bowls of wrath, more times here than all the other judgments in which it had been mentioned previously. And it is important for us to remember that God has two ways in which to save man. The first is by taking them out of the world at the rapture. Enoch in the book of Genesis is a picture of this. The Bible says, Enoch was, and he was not, for he walked with God. How important it is for a Christian today to be certain that they're walking with God. To be certain that they're following God, because there is a time coming and it is not far off. Soon and very soon, the shout's going to come, the trump's going to sound, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be gone. Some sweet day, I'm just going to fly away. Isn't that the song we sing? That day's not far off. Hell is breaking forth here upon this earth. A day is not far off. But God gives us another example in the book of Genesis. God told Noah to build an ark. and Noah built the ark. And when the flood came, God shut him in and preserved him. God is going to save a remnant of his people Israel during the great tribulation. We're also told because of the preaching of the 144,000 witnesses, 12,000 from every tribe, that there are going to be people who have never heard the gospel from every tribe, every nation, every language, who are going to come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Many people are going to be preserved through the great tribulation period. But listen, if you are alive today and you have heard the gospel preached and you have said, "No, sir, I will not accept Jesus Christ," the Bible teaches that God will send a great delusion upon you after the church is gone because you would not believe the love of the truth that you could be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. When God says he'll send a grand delusion, you can believe God will send a grand delusion. You know, I look at this world today and it seems that people believe in just about anything, doesn't it? I mean, if it's on Facebook, they think it's gospel. And that old commercial that said, well, it's on the internet, and people can't lie if it's on the internet, well, that proves false too, huh? But there's a lot of people who've been duped. Only two ways to be saved. And if you're alive today and you've heard the gospel, you better be praying that you're going at the rapture. But there will be those, and hallelujah that there will. There will be those who will be saved during the great tribulation period. God will save his people. And God makes it very plain in his word that his church will not go through the tribulation period. We have been saved from the wrath to come. Hallelujah. The Bible says there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And this is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the second time we have heard him say this. When he was hanging upon the cross, he said, "It is what, church? Finished." And at that point in history, redemption was wrought and salvation was finished for man. There is nothing that you or I can do to contribute to our salvation. All a person can do is simply humble themselves, repent of their sin, and receive by faith what Jesus Christ has done for them. Listen, Marty's never going to get to heaven because he can sing the stars out of heaven. And I'll never get to heaven based on my preaching. There's nothing good in that, if you will. There's nothing that we can contribute to our salvation. You can have a finished redemption, but if you will not accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice for you, there will be a judgment. For those who refuse God's salvation, there's nothing they can do to escape the judgment of God. No wonder the writer of the Hebrews wrote, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" Jesus Christ came the first time as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. When Jesus Christ comes a second time, he will be coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, bringing judgment. "It is done" means there is nothing now ahead but the great white throne judgment. And the Word of God makes it clear that at the end of the great tribulation period, there is going to be a horrendous earthquake that's going to shake the entire world. You see it there in verses 19 through 21. "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. The Bible teaches us here, the city is going to be divided into three parts. And although the center of the earthquake is in Jerusalem, it is not confined to Jerusalem, because we're told that the cities of the nations fell. This tells us something about the vast destruction of this great earthquake. And we see Babylon mentioned specifically again here, as it was in Revelation 14 and 8. And as we move forward here in this sermon series in the next two chapters, we're going to see all that comes concerning Babylon's fall. We're also told here, though, that the island shifted from place to place by this earthquake. But imagine now this final judgment, which is hailstones. And the size of these stones is enormous. The Greek talent was 56 pounds. Have you ever seen a 56-pound hailstone? The Jewish talent was 114 pounds. You know, I got to admit, when I was a young man and it would hail in western New York, I would think, well, and I'd read a passage like this, I think, well, how could anybody die from that little tiny hailstone? Well, God ain't talking about little tiny hailstones like we're used to seeing. He's talking about 56 to 114-pound hailstones. And I'll tell you what, if you get hit by a 56 to 114-pound hailstone, I don't think you're going to be here much longer. And do you realize that the Bible records for us that this very thing happened? And again, because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in Joshua chapter 10, verse 11, this is what we read. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. These miraculous hailstones from heaven are going to bring the great tribulation period to an end. It's just amazing, isn't it? How hard the human heart is. It's amazing how stiff-necked man is. It's amazing the man doesn't listen to the Word of God. It's amazing what we're witnessing taking place in this nation today. It's amazing how people can turn away from God, how people will refuse to hear His Word, how people will refuse to humble themselves and to surrender themselves to God. And it's just amazing. But I will tell you what, we must continue to preach on. We must continue to press the issue with men. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And here's why. Why face the wrath of God that is being described here in the Word of God? And understand that God always performs His Word. What God says, He will do. Why face the wrath of God when you can receive the mercy of God and the grace of God? You can thank God if you're lost tonight that God is patient. That God may be waiting just for you. You could be the last soul to be saved, and then the rapture will take place. But I'll tell you this much, as a Christian, I'm glad that God was long-suffering with me. You see, I heard the gospel when I was a younker, and then I heard it a little bit later. I received Jesus as my Savior when I was 13 years old. But you know, I can remember, I got a good memory. Someone once told me, Pastor Don, you got a memory like an elephant. You remember everything. Now, I can remember back to being a little boy, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, and doing some things I wasn't proud of. Yeah, I'm so glad God didn't come then. Could you imagine if you only had one chance and you missed it and God said, that's it? Aren't you glad God's a God of second chances and third chances? Aren't you glad God is patient, long-suffering? Aren't you glad God loves you? I am. How much does God love you? He gave His Son for you. You wonder what you're worth? You're worth God's Son. He died for you. He died so He could save you. That's how much you're worth to Him. And I pray tonight, if you're hearing this message online, or even if you're here in this church and you're in a down time, that you will remember how much God the Father loves you because He gave His only begotten Son for you. That you could receive His grace and His mercy and eternal life in heaven with Him. Father, we thank You for Your word to us tonight. And oh Lord, we tried to cover a lot, and Father, we've picked up where we'd left off, but oh Lord, may Your word have gone forth tonight, and may it not have gone out void. Lord, would You just speak to those who don't know Christ? Would You bring them to salvation in Jesus Christ tonight? Lord, it's written in the Bible that it's through the foolishness of preaching that men get saved. And Lord, tonight, we pray through the foolishness of this preaching that men and women and children would get saved. And Lord, as we think about our children and our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors, and even our enemies, Lord, how important it is that we pray for them. How important it is that we would do whatever it would take to see them come to salvation in Christ. Lord, if we've had our plow stubbed, so to speak, because we've tried to do a little plowing with them, and they've rejected us, Lord, let us go back one more time. Let us look for that teachable moment. And Lord, give them an ear to hear that when we as a parent or a grandparent, a friend or a neighbor, would tell them about Jesus, Lord, would You bring them to salvation in You? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Brother Marty, if you'll come and lead our invitational hymn. My friend, I don't know where you might be tonight, spiritually speaking. I don't know what your heart may be burdened by or who your heart may be burdened for. But I do know this. There is an altar here. And the altar is an opportunity which God gives us at the end of every service where we can come and just tell God what's on our heart. Sometimes we need to come to the altar and we just need to pray. You say, well, I've been there before. Come one more time. You never know when God is going to move. But God has asked something of you and I. He has asked us to ask, to seek, and to knock. Now, you might just have been asking. Maybe you've done a little seeking. But perhaps we need to come and we need to knock. We need to knock on the altar. We need to say, Lord God, do for me what only You can do. Sometimes that's what's needed, amen? Lord God, You do what only You can do.